The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you free us from our anxieties? Would you give us grace to trust in God our Father, to seek his kingdom, and to honor you in all we do? Fill us with courage this day, we pray, for the honor of your name. Amen. Please be seated. Today is the fourth Sunday in the season of Lent, and it's the fourth week of our sermon series entitled Living in Fear, Godly Fear in an Anxious Age. During the first week of this series, we saw that fear is a normal and necessary part of life in a broken world. It's what we experience when we become aware of our vulnerability in a world that's outside of our control. Now, this kind of fear, it can lead us to hide from God, like Adam and Eve, or it can lead us back to God, where we discover a healthy and holy fear of the one who made us. 2 weeks ago, we learned that to fear God like this is not to be afraid of him, but to be overwhelmed by him, by his power, his might, and his love, with the result that every other power on earth pales in comparison to his. Last week, we looked at what happens when our fears run away with us. When we take our eyes off of the God of the universe, our fears have a way of consuming us. And instead of trusting God, we try to take control. We do this by trusting in things other than God, which is the essence of idolatry. As we've talked about fear over these last few weeks, a related topic has been buzzing away in the background like the silent alert on your phone, begging for your attention. I'm talking about anxiety. If you've paid attention to the news over the last few years, you're aware that there's been an incredible spike in anxiety and anxiety-related disorders. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, nearly a third of adults reported anxiety and depression symptoms in 2023. And nearly half of young adults, those aged 18 to 24, report that they suffer from symptoms of anxiety or depressive disorder. Now, it's tempting to blame this on the pandemic, the advent of the smartphone, the ubiquity of social media, or the state of our politics. And certainly each of these has contributed to the rise of anxiety. But I would argue that anxiety, like fear, is part of being human. We live in an anxious age, to be sure, but anxiety itself is not unique to us or to our present condition. So what is anxiety? How is it related to fear? And what are we supposed to do with it? Well, if fear is what you experience when you see a lion in the bushes, Anxiety is what you experience when you wonder if there might be a lion in the bushes. Fear is our response to something definite. Anxiety is our response to the indefinite and the uncertain. While fear has to do with what's happening in the present, anxiety has to do with what might happen in the future, immediately in the future or in some distant future. Anxiety, it can be related to a specific uncertainty. Is my mother going to explode if I ask about moving her into Springmore again? Or anxiety can be a general feeling of dis-ease, insecurity, or dread. All too often, we feel anxious and we have no idea why. The word anxiety, it comes from the Latin angustiae, which means tightness in the chest or the constriction of our breath. That's an evocative physical description. We know that anxiety wells up from within us, but it feels like something outside of us, squeezing us, trapping us, holding us captive. Anxiety is a fundamental part of our human condition. Now, having said that, let me be clear, there is a difference between the general anxiety that we all experience and anxiety disorders that require medical care. Some anxiety does require professional treatment, either therapeutic or chemical or both. But most anxiety doesn't. Anxiety is normal because the future is uncertain. But we live in a world where, for some reason, we expect that we should be able to control every possible outcome, rid ourselves of uncertainty, and banish anxiety forever. We refuse to admit that we're not in control, that the world is uncertain, that suffering is inevitable. And when all of our attempts to stem the tide of uncertainty falter in the face of reality, we become more anxious. So we drug ourselves and endlessly distract ourselves, but anxiety still greets us in the morning when we wake. What do we do? We turn to Scripture to see what Jesus has to offer us. You can find our gospel reading from Luke 12 on page 871 in those red Bibles. Be helpful if you turn there. Page 871, Luke 12. Jesus has been teaching along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And we were with him in this same chapter two Sundays ago, looking at verses 4-6, where he spoke about the fear of the Lord. He has continued teaching along that vein, and he's arrived now at the topic of anxiety. In verses 16-21, Jesus sets up his teaching on anxiety by telling a parable. Now, I didn't read this earlier, but I want to summarize it for you because it provides important context for what Jesus is about to say. The basic story is this: a wealthy landowner has a great harvest and wants to set himself up for long-term financial security. He decides to build a bigger set of barns to store all of his excess crops. But that night, when he is sketching out plans for those great big barns, God comes and takes his life, calls him a fool. This is the fate, Jesus says, of one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, there's an undercurrent of anxiety in this parable that I want you to notice. Here is this wealthy, successful man who's nonetheless worried about the future. He has everything he needs, but he's still anxious. He wants to be in total control of the future, but he isn't. Jesus wants us to understand that neither wealth nor success can protect us from an uncertain future. The man's wealth, in fact, it contributes to his anxiety instead of curing it. The pursuit of personal security, which so often drives the accumulation of wealth, it often only fuels our anxiety. Having told this story, Jesus addresses the problem directly, beginning in verse 22. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They've neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" The first thing I want you to see in this paragraph may actually surprise you, and it's this: there is no shame in being anxious. There's no shame in being anxious. The truth is, some of us resent this passage because we feel condemned by it. When Jesus says, "Do not be anxious," what we hear is, "What's wrong with you? Why can't you get over your anxiety? Are you even a Christian?" We hear the words, "Do not be anxious," as an accusation, when in truth they are an invitation. Jesus is saying, you don't have to live like this anymore. Jesus doesn't shame his listeners. He challenges them, to be sure, but he doesn't tell them that they should be embarrassed by their lack of trust in God. He doesn't belittle their concerns. Instead, he brings their anxiety into the open, and he addresses it both sensitively and directly. The tenderness of his approach is captured so well in verse 32 when he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Jesus cares about these people, and he cares about us as well. Anxiety can be embarrassing. It can be a source of shame. It's a weakness that, frankly, we despise in ourselves. We should be stronger. We should be able to handle things better. We shouldn't worry so much, but we do, and we hate it. When we are ashamed of something, we resent it. We deny it. We even try to destroy it. We almost never listen to it. But is it possible that anxiety is telling us something important? Something that we do not want to hear but desperately need to be told? Anxiety reminds us that we are weak, that we are finite, that we are not in control, that we are entirely dependent on the grace of God for the breath in our lungs. We dream of bigger barns but die in our sleep. Anxiety reminds us, as Jesus does in this paragraph, that we cannot add so much as a single hour to our lives. And we can be ashamed of our anxiety and despise the weakness that it reveals to us, or we can listen to it. We are weak. We are not in control. And the solution is not to take control or to try and make ourselves stronger. As we saw last week, that's what leads to idolatry. The solution is to turn to the one who is in control, to seek his help and his provision, to allow the fear of the Lord to drive out every other fear. But in order to do this, we have to admit that we need him. Anxiety is this painful, persistent, but ultimately life-giving reminder that only God is sufficient. Instead of being ashamed of your anxiety or trying to banish it, listen to it. Let it be a daily reminder that you can't do this on your own. Let it lead you into the arms of God, which is exactly what Jesus is doing in this passage. There's no shame in being anxious. That's our first observation from Jesus' teaching. The second is this: there is a sovereign God who cares about your life. There is a sovereign God who cares about your life. In verse 24, Jesus points to the ravens circling in the sky above, or perhaps sitting in the trees nearby. And he says to the crowds, "Consider them. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. of how much more value are you than the birds? According to Jewish law, ravens were unclean. They were inedible and essentially useless. They were the scavenging vagrants of the sky. And yet God cares for them, feeds them. We humans who bear the image of God are far more valuable than ravens. If God cares for them, how much more will God care for us? Jesus continues with another lesson from the natural world in verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? The lilies of the field that Jesus talks about were most likely anemones, small flowers that dotted the landscape with brilliant drops of color. Perhaps Jesus had in mind the purple anemone, which because of its royal color reminded him of Solomon's robes. Not even the most wonderfully arrayed king in all of Jewish history, he says, can compare to the beauty of a field of flowers. And you, Jesus says, not only are you much more valuable than these, one day you will be clothed in far greater glory. Jesus was promising this crowd of mostly country folk that one day they will be even more resplendent than the wealthiest, most powerful, best-dressed man who ever lived in the promised land, Solomon. He continues in verse 29 with a word of instruction as his attention shifts from the former king of Israel to the coming kingdom of God. And do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Seek the kingdom, Jesus says. But what is it exactly, and how do we seek it? That Jesus doesn't offer much explanation here, other than to make clear that in the kingdom of God, our every need is known and met. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus teaches that the kingdom of God is the place where God is king, where he is known, worshiped, and obeyed. The kingdom can, therefore, be present right here on earth, wherever God's people gather in worship and in faithful obedience. But the kingdom won't be fully present until Jesus returns in glory to raise the dead and reign over a new heaven and a new earth. The kingdom is present here and now in glimmers and in glimpses, but we will not experience the full glory of life with our King until we join him in the resurrection. Jesus says, set your eyes on that kingdom. Set your hope on that glory. Seek the things of God here in the present, not the empty promises of the kingdoms of men. He's assuring us that there's a sovereign God who cares about our lives and longs to share his kingdom with us, and that's why we seek it. It's important for us to understand what Jesus is promising here and what he isn't promising. There's a difference between God's providence on the one hand and earthly protection on the other. God promises to all who seek the kingdom that he will show us the way. He will clear the path that leads to him. And in his kingdom, he will redeem every loss, dry every tear, wash away every sorrow. This doesn't mean, however, that he will protect us from loss, from tears, or from sorrow in the present. We've said it before, the world's a dangerous place. We cannot protect ourselves or our loved ones from every harm. We can't guarantee our security by building bigger barns, but we can trust in the God who made us, who cares for us more than any other creature, and who will clothe us with greater glory than we can imagine. We can trust that he will bring us, he will lead us into his kingdom. There's no shame in being anxious. There is a sovereign God who cares about your life. Those are our first two observations. And the third comes in the final paragraph of our reading. And it's this: there is courage to be found in seeking the kingdom. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's the opposite of anxiety? What's the opposite of anxiety? And when you imagine what life looks like without anxiety, what do you envision? Is it peace of mind? Is it a deep sense of security? Is it a physical sense of calm? I think these things are all true, but they're not what Jesus is interested in here. Instead, he starts talking about courage. Sell your possessions, he says. Give to the needy. Take those things in which you have put your trust, those places where you have tried to find security, and give them away. Abandon your attempts to control every outcome and trust in the one who has promised you his kingdom by seeking to obey and honor him in the present. I love the honesty that's behind these words. The world is still a dangerous place. There are thieves who steal, moths that destroy, and money bags that grow old, i.e. investments that fail. You can't protect against these things if you put your treasure in the here and now. But if you put your treasure in the kingdom of God, if you set your heart on him, you can live with courage in the face of any earthly uncertainty. Scott Battersea, who's written a great book on fear, explains this very simply. He says, we become courageous when we learn to live for something that is more important than our own safety. Our goal shouldn't be the absence of anxiety, but the cultivation of courage in the face of uncertainty. This will only come as we put our trust in God and set our hope on his kingdom. But how? How can we cultivate courage when so often we're paralyzed by anxiety? Well, in the midst of our anxiety, Jesus asks us to do two specific things: consider and seek. Consider the ravens, he says. Consider the lilies. Consider my creation, the world that I have made, and learn a thing or two about me. I care about the little things. I provide for the least valued. I create tiny things bursting with beauty just for the joy of seeing them bloom. Consider what God has made and praise him for it. Anxiety may be caused by external circumstances, but it is fueled by internal dis-ease. The more we turn inward and allow our imaginations to run wild, the more anxious we become. Jesus invites us to break this pattern of meditating on uncertainty by looking up and looking out, considering the certainties around us, the beauty of a sunset, the power of a crashing wave, the elegance of a bird in flight. And then he invites us to walk those things back to their source, the God and Father of all creation. Having found God, Jesus invites us to trust him, not just because he's God, but because of the kind of God he's proven himself to be. He's God and he's good. We are to consider this and find comfort in it. This takes discipline. The next time you're stopped at a red light, instead of checking your phone for the latest update, do a little bird watching instead. All you have to do is look up at the wires. Notice God's creation, name the beauty that you see, and praise him for it. Instead of putting your head down, look up and outside yourself. Consider. That leads to the second piece of instruction Jesus gives us: seek the kingdom. It follows naturally from the first, and it only comes after you practice the first step of considering. Once we stop to consider the work of God in the world and become aware of his goodness, it is easier, so much easier, to ask him, how can I take part in your eternal work today? Now, this may be as simple as a prayer of praise. It may be as difficult as giving away something precious to you. Knowing that God is good, that he loves his people, and that our eternal future is secure, we seek out his presence and we seek to understand and do his will in every situation. For many of us, anxiety is not so much an emotion as it is a habit. We need new patterns of behavior. By considering the conduct and the character of God, you will, with time, learn to turn your attention from the uncertainty of tomorrow to the certainty of his grace. And as you do, you will be astonished to discover that anxiety will give way to courage. Courage will lead you to obedience, and obedience will take you into glory as you seek and ultimately find the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, would you lead us out of anxiety, away from the treasures of this world, away from our tendency to control, to manipulate. And would you lead us instead into your presence, where we might find courage to face the day. Would you be honored in us? Would you free us from our earthly fears? Would you reveal your glory to us in the details of your creation? Would you lift us up and lead us forward, ever forward, into your kingdom? Amen.